And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Or that's the Hebrew. The Hebrew is Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts or living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Hallelujah! Or Amen, Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. There's the wedding dress, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of faith. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John's making a mistake here. He got excited at the wedding. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You'll notice in verse 17, at the end of that verse, the supper of the great God. Here you have in verse 9, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have two suppers. One is the supper of judgment, the other the supper of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The one is in connection with the Battle of Armageddon that we spoke on one night, that supper of the judgment of the great God. But this is the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. You'll notice 4 hallelujahs here. Why these hallelujahs, these bursts of praise in the Greek? Praise the Lord. In Hebrew, hallelujah. And there's a hearty amen, which means, so be it. Those of you who were here last night will recall our speaking on the Scarlet Woman, that corrupt religious system that has been running counter and contrary to God's way of salvation right down the center. And last night we noticed her exposure. And her due, how God's going to judge her. And because of her exposure and doom, heaven sings, heaven rejoices, there's a hearty amen, and 4 hallelujahs, 4 praise the Lord. And friend, I hope in that day I can shout louder than I can now, because I'm going to say hallelujah too, and amen when God judges that wicked, cursed, satanic system. Because of the way it is destroying men and women today. Now, if you were to study the Bible, you would find different Jews who took Gentile brides. For instance, there's Isaac. You remember he took Rebekah? She was a Gentile. You remember the case of Joseph? He was a Jew. He took Asenath? She was a Gentile. You remember the case of Moses? He was a Jew. He took a Gentile bride, Zipporah. You remember the case of Boaz? He was a Jew. He took a Gentile bride, Ruth. Why do I tell you those things? Why are they in the book? Because it speaks of Christ, who, in one sense, by nature, was a Jew. But he's taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Isn't that wonderful? Christ is taking out of the Gentile nation a people, a bride, a companion, an associate, one who will share and enjoy his love and his wealth forever and forever. And so you have these various cases in the Old Testament foreshadowing Christ and the church. You know, the Lord Jesus in the Bible and the New Testament is likened unto the shepherd. In other words, he feeds and he leads his sheep. He's also likened unto a foundation, speaking of something that's solid and steadfast, something you can depend upon for your soul's salvation. He's spoken of as the head of the body. And as the head of the body of the church, it means that the members are united to him and he sustains or supplies the need of the body. Then he's likened unto a vine in John 15. He is the vine, we are the branches. There you have the thought of fruitfulness. But the most precious to me in the Bible of the titles and offices of the Lord Jesus is he's the bridegroom. This speaks of love, affection, devotion, and community. And there's the bride. Now, when you stop to think of the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom and the church the bride, and this wedding that we're going to speak about, where will it take place? The Bible makes it plain it's going to take place in heaven. That's very clear. When will it take place? It's going to take place in heaven, but just when? It certainly will take place after the judgment seat of Christ. We've referred to the judgment seat of Christ in heaven various times in these meetings on the five crowns that may be won after the judgment seat of Christ. And in chapter 22 of Revelation, the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his works shall be." Meaning that Christ is coming one of these days. He's now in heaven. The church is on earth. The church will be caught up to meet him in the air as he descends to receive his bride. Then the judgment seat of Christ, when the church will receive the reward, or each individual Christian will come in for review before that judgment seat and receive the reward. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to reward. But then, between the judgment seat of Christ and the battle of Armageddon, there's another great scene taking place in heaven, and that's this wedding. You remember what he said over in Luke 12, 36, referring to these persecuted people on the earth during the dark days of the Antichrist, those coming fearful days? He says, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for our Lord when he shall return from the wedding." Meaning this, that Christ is coming down after the wedding. He's coming back down to the earth again. He is. He's coming down, as we'll see a little later on, for the battle of Armageddon. And so we find that the wedding takes place between the judgment seat of Christ and between that and the battle of Armageddon. He's coming to reward. And then after the wedding, he comes, he comes for the battle of Armageddon. Now, who is the bridegroom? I'll get into something that maybe you can follow me and you can understand. I trust you know what a bridegroom is. You're very old, you do. But who is the bridegroom in this case in connection with the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, immediately, you know who it is. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And who is the Lamb? Why, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the wedding here is not so much the consummation of the hopes of the bride, yours and mine, as it is the realization of the hopes and joys of the bridegroom. Why did the Lord Jesus go to that cross? He went to that cross to purchase a companion, one to share his love and joy forever. That's why he went to that cross. And he is anticipating the day when he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He'll see his bride whom he hath purchased with his own blood. What a happy day that is, he has waited long for it. After the Son of God suffered and was taken up to heaven, where he now is and has been for 1900 years, what's he waiting for? He's waiting for the wedding day. He's looking forward with happy anticipation to that time when he'll take his bride, the church, to himself. For he tells us that, does he not, in Ephesians 5? When Christ shall present us to himself, our glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so the Lord Jesus, having waited long for this blessed day, anticipating it with holy thrill, when he'll take us unto himself. And so Christ is the bride. You remember John's testimony? John says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But he says, the friend of the bridegroom standeth and rejoiceth because of the bridegroom's voice. Who is he talking about? The Lord Jesus. He referred to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth as the bridegroom. Remember Christ's own testimony. Christ said, can the children of the bride chamber fast as long as the bridegroom is with them? But when the bridegroom is taken from them, referring to his going to heaven, then shall they fast. And remember in Matthew 25, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And in Matthew 22, you read about the marriage of the king's son. All these scriptures establish the fact that Christ is the bridegroom. You'll notice it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. My, I like that. It doesn't say it's the marriage supper of the bride. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, I think there's something very unfair, very unjust about weddings these days. I hope I have it changed before I get married, although that would be quite a difficult. In other words, you pick up your weekend paper and you see all the brides, those who've just gotten married and those who are going to. And they all have their pictures. And a whole lot said about the bride. You look in vain for the old meal ticket, the bride. And after the wedding, and the report in the newspaper, all they talk about is the bride. What she wore, how she looked, and all the nice things about the bride. Very little is said about the bridegroom. Did you ever notice that? Why, yes, she gets all the attention. You'd think she was a whole show. Why, when Queen Elizabeth and King George VI came over from England before he died, came over to Canada, and they toured Canada. I remember they came to our hometown, Stratford. They had a huge platform all built, of course, for the occasion as the royal train pulled in, some 60,000 people gathered. And as the king and queen walked out on the platform, why, when the old king got in between the queen and the crowd, we should get out of the way. I want to see the queen. Poor old King George, he might as well stay back in Buckingham Palace. We want to see the queen. That happened when the present queen and the Duke of Edinburgh came to the country. Isn't she wonderful? Isn't she beautiful? Poor old Duke. Yes. Now the bride gets all the attention. The friend of this wedding, it'll be the bridegroom who'll get all the attention. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he beautiful? We'll want to see him. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ shall have all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Oh, of course, the bride will be worth looking at then. But even though she'll be worth looking at then, I want to see the bridegroom. Don't you? I want to see Christ. He's the one I want to see. And let me tell you, friend, at this wedding, he'll get the preeminence. He'll get first place. And unto him shall all glory be given. And doesn't need a servant? He does. And so the bridegroom gets the first place, the prominent place. The bridegroom gets all the attention at this wedding, for the bridegroom is none other than Christ himself. And so we've established who the bridegroom is. You already know who the bride is, the church. That is, all those who are born again. All those who are saved. Right from Pentecost until the Lord comes. Already 1900 years, the Spirit of God has been in this world wooing and winning hearts to Christ. Yes. And all who trusted the Savior, all who've been born again, washed in His blood, all such compose the bride, the church. You know, the Lord Jesus came into this world to prove His love for His bride. He laid down His life for her. So often when a young couple are getting married, I've heard it time and time on the radio, they'll ask questions. How did you meet? How did you meet? You know, there must be a wooing, a winning time. You know that. How did the bride and the bridegroom meet? How did the bride hear about the bridegroom, the church? Oh, He sent a wonderful love story to earth. He has sent a wonderful love story throughout the world. And friend, that's the love story we're telling each night. The story of a Savior's love. The story of the love of the bridegroom. And what a lovely story it is to tell. What is that story, that love story, that wins human hearts? That love story is the gospel. What is that gospel? Christ died for our sins. Friend, tonight I would like to win your hearts if you're not a Christian. If you're not saved, I'd like to win your heart to the greatest of lovers, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where will I begin to try and win your heart? Where will I begin to try and attach you to the Son of God? Where will I begin to cause emotions to rise up within your heart to long after Christ? I'll begin at the cross. Where will you find a lover who first of all proved his love by laying down his life for the object of his affection? That's what the Lord Jesus did at the cross. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. What's my message to you? And what's the gospel message? And why in the universe of God preachers want to preach any other story, I don't know. Why they want to turn from this love story to preach politics and many other lines, I don't know. I don't know a story more thrilling, more heart-moving than the story of my Savior's love for sinners. How the Lord Jesus died on that cross. What's wrong with our preachers? What more do they want to preach? Friend, if I lived to be 1,000 years old and were able to preach every day, I trust my every sermon would be about a Savior's love for sinners. I don't want anything more. I need no more. This world needs no more. From the story of the dying love of the Son of God for poor sinners like you and me. What a mess. Is it old-fashioned? That's what they say. Oh, that's old-fashioned. that slaughterhouse religion, the blood of Christ. We want something refined. Then let me tell you, if you can tell me anything more refined than drops of precious blood dripping from a heart of true love and affection for his bride, is there anything more refined, exalted and dignified than that when one lays down his life for his lover? That's what the Lord Jesus did. And that's the gospel story. Just like a young man tries to win and woo the object of his affection. Let me tell you, friend, the Spirit of God is in this world and he's trying to propose to you. On behalf of Christ, he's trying to win you to the Savior. And he does it through the gospel story. That's the love story of a Savior's dying love. How he laid down his life for poor sinners such as you, such as me. When you stop to think of it, when a young woman accepts the proposal, what then? You're engaged. Then the happy days that follow. You may call them courtship, with the wedding day in view. And what lovely hours and happy hours, what sacred hours they can spend together, just the two of them. And when a poor sinner is won to Christ and accepts Christ's proposal, yes, I will have you. Then what should follow those happy days of courtship? When you can get alone with your Lord, have sweet Christ together. Are you a Christian? Would you like your lover to talk to you? He sent you a book full of love letters. How may you talk to him? Get on your knees. And yet I meet Christians and they say they're Christians. They say they love the Lord, and this book gathers dust upon the shelf. No, friend, it just doesn't fit in. If you're born again and you love Christ, if you said yes to him in reality, which means your genuine conversion, you're born again, you're going to love to spend time with him in quiet, in secret. You're going to love to read his words, his love letters to you. And you're going to love to talk back to him in prayer. Those sweet hours of happy fellowship. With what in view? The wedding then. The wedding. From conversion, then those happy courting days, after you've come to know the lover of your soul, and you're looking forward in anticipation to the wedding day, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Just like a young lady who's fallen in love with a young man only through what she's heard and read. She's had pictures sent. She looks at them. She reads. She devours his letters. She's anxious and eager to hear all she can about this one. She hasn't seen him yet. And as Job says, whom having not seen, or the word says, whom having not seen we love. And rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And as Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but the day comes when now mine eyes see of thee. That young woman, she longed for the day when she looked into the face of the one she's read about, heard about, thought about, dreamed about. Is that true of you as a Christian? Are you looking forward to and longing for that day when you'll see Christ face to face? The one you read about, the one you've heard about and thought about. These are our courting days, when Christ the bridegroom and the bride the church spend happy fellowship together. And don't let your affections wander to another. The world will try and come in and break that happy fellowship. The world will try and come in and win you away. Try and woo you away and kill your love for Christ. Though you be loyal to it, be loyal to Christ, your bridegroom. Try and take the story through. Supposing we use this illustration. Here's a young man, he's a millionaire. His father owns a huge business. They have hundreds of employees. One day this young man, very handsome young fellow, worth millions of money, is walking down through the factory. A young lady is working away at one of the machines. The young fellow takes a look at her, as he has practically all the other employees as he's gone through the factory. But somehow, as he met her eyes, she was looking his way, something registered, and he went by. And he wanted to look back, but he was afraid to. And a voice said, "Don't be silly, she's just a poor working girl." But somehow, something made him look back. And then he turned around and went back. He got to his office after a while, but his thoughts kept wandering back. He tried to shake them off, but he couldn't. Something clicked. And he tried to think, why, she's just a poor factory girl. I'm a millionaire. I'm up in society. Why am I so foolish to entertain such thoughts? But he can't help it. He has to take more trips than usual down to the factory. Finally, he ventures over to that machine and he begins to talk to it. The more he does, the more the fire burns. Finally, he suggests a dig, much to her surprise and astonishment. Tremblingly and fearful, she accepts. And out they go in that big, beautiful Cadillac. She hardly knows what to think of. She hardly knows how to behave. I'm not in his class. He's wealthy, I'm poor. He's educated, I'm ignorant. I don't belong in this company. She hardly knows how to act. Then finally he says, "May I take you to your home?" For they had met uptown. No. She doesn't tell him why. She lives down in one of those poor houses on the back street. She doesn't want him to know where she lives. And for one time he says, "You don't need to worry. I know where you live. I know the house you live in and the street. And I know your parents. I know your family. I love you, just the same." And then he proposed. She hardly knows what to say. She's in a dream. She can't do anything else but accept. And the date is set for their wedding. Can you imagine that young girl working on her wedding dress? What are her thoughts? "I've got everything to win. Nothing to lose. I'm getting the best. I haven't anything. He has it all. Everything to win. Nothing to lose." She lives in the light of that day. How she works on that wedding dress. In view. When she'll become his wife and share his wealth and his love for the rest of her life. Friend, I was that little factory girl in the store. I have nothing, just a poor sinner. But the Prince of Heaven, the Son of God, saw me. And he set his love upon me.
And he asked me if I would accept it. What else could I do? Of course I felt unworthy. Undeserved. Who am I to be associated with one so lofty, one so majestic, one so glorious as he, the Son of the living God, the Creator of the universe, the world is his. And yet he wants me. I've got everything to win. I've nothing to lose. And yet, you don't want him? You won't accept it? When you've got everything to win, not only will you have him, you'll have his wealth, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, think of what will be yours if you as a guilty sinner, unworthy, undeserved, accept his proposal. But he wants you. He loves you. And yet he has to say, ye will not come to me if you might have life. Wouldn't that girl be foolish if she turned down such an opportunity? Yes. And aren't you foolish when you turn down the invitation to come to Christ and accept him as your Savior? You'll notice it says here, his wife hath made herself ready. And it's wonderful to note that the righteousness here referred to is the righteous acts of the saints, because it's in the plural, the righteousness of the saints. Meaning this, that the bride on this occasion, she's dressed in pure white linen, which is the righteousness or the righteous acts of the saints. I want to tell you something. Do you know how you're going to look at the wedding in heaven, if you're really born again? You'll look just as pretty as the amount of time you're putting into your wedding dress now. From the moment you're saved until the Lord comes is the time when you make your own wedding dress. If you live for Christ after you're saved, and you know something of not only living for him, but laboring for him, becoming more like him because of reading his love letter, spending time in his presence, thinking about him. My, if you yield your life to him after he saves you, it means you'll begin working on your wedding then. And in that day when you see him at the wedding, your wedding dress will be determined by the way you lived for him after you were saved. How pretty will you be? What kind of a wedding dress will you have? One that he'll look at with beaming delight, knowing that after you trust him, you live for him. There's the evidence, the results of the judgment seat of Christ, the wedding dress. I trust you, Gwyn, for that wedding dress, Christian. You know, there are a lot, I might say this, that every Christian has a hope set. You know that is? You as a Christian can be working on that hope set for him. For him. You know, I realize that some are trying to make a wedding dress when they haven't got their man yet. You know, there are some people, and they're hoping to be in heaven at the wedding. They haven't found the man yet. They haven't got Christ. They're working. They're hoping. They've joined the church, and they're trying to get ready for the wedding, and they don't know the bridegroom yet. They haven't got the man yet. They can't say he is mine, and I am his, forever and forever. In other words, a young lady who has a hope kept, and working on a wedding dress without a man, she's only hoping. And that's like a lot of people today. You say you're saved, I hope so. You're going to heaven? I hope so. They're just hoping. But friend, when you have the man, it's more than hope, you know. Have you got the man? Do you have Christ? If so, then you can look forward to this happy, happy wedding day in heaven. You'll notice it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. The supper, that speaks of a scene of union and love. You know, there'll be no more toil, no more tears at the wedding. A wedding is a time of rejoicing, time of happiness. And you know, in this wedding ceremony in heaven, when the bride, the church, all who've been saved from Pentecost until Jesus comes, the day is still open. Opportunity is still yours to become part of the bride. If you accept Christ, you're born again, you become part of the bride. We will meet him at the altar in that day. You know, there's one thing I thank God for about that wedding ceremony. You know what I'm thankful about? It won't have this in it. I perform many a wedding, and I've had to use these words. But these words won't be in the wedding of the marriage supper of the Lamb until death doth us part. For death will never end, for therefore we'll never part. It's for eternity. Won't that be wonderful? To be with Christ forever. No death can enter there. The bridegroom will never die. And certainly the bride neither will die. For as he is, so are we. Eternal, sinless, ageless, fadeless. Be a wonderful time. You'll notice it says here, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, there are some guests invited. Now, the bride isn't called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know much about this business, but I don't think the bride is called to the wedding. She does the inviting, doesn't she? Who's going to be invited? Who'll be some of the guests at this wedding? Well, I believe you'll find that all who do not compose the bride, for instance, the Old Testament saints. The bride didn't commence, the church didn't commence until the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Future. The church began on the day of Pentecost. It'll conclude when Jesus comes. This is the church age when Christ is calling out his bride from all nations. The Old Testament saints are not in the church. They'll be guests at the wedding. John says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom standeth and rejoiceth. Herein is my joy fulfilled. John was the friend of the bridegroom. And so there'll be a lot of friends of the bridegroom there. For instance, there'll be the Old Testament tribulation saints. Abraham will be there, Job, David, Moses. Angels will be spectators. Oh, it'll be a wonderful. It'll be a wonderful wedding with all these guests and witnesses. It'll be one. Well, what about the honeymoon? Will there be a honeymoon? I believe there will. What's going to happen right after the wedding? You know, sometimes it's suggested, what bride suggests before the wedding, when they're discussing the honeymoon, where we go? Well, you know, I came from California. That's my home where my folks are. I'd like to see. And it's agreed that they go to our old home state and town for their honeymoon. Quite logical. This wedding's going to take place in heaven. Where did the bride come from? This earth. Right here on this earth.
Where do you think they're going to come for their honeymoon?
Right back down to the bride's old homestead.
That's true.
After the wedding, Christ is coming with his bride on white horse. He's coming down to the battle of Armageddon. And it says in Psalm 19, like a son, as a bridegroom coming out of the bride chamber, rejoicing as a strong man to run a race, Christ will say to his bride, the church of the wedding, when you were down on earth, they persecuted you, didn't they? They laughed at you because you said you were saved. Because you said you knew you were going to heaven. They curled the lip. They persecuted. They laughed at you because you said you knew you were a Christian. You knew you were going to heaven. There's where they persecuted you, down on earth. Follow me. I'm going down to that earth. I'm going to deal with all mine enemies and yours. And we'll spend our honeymoon in your old homestead. We'll reign for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. What does the Bible say the bride's going to do? Reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what the bride is going to do. She'll reign with him. They'll come down to this old homestead of the bride. He came the first time to show his love for her 1900 years ago. But he's coming back again the next time. They hated him when he was here the first time and nailed him to the cross. They hated his bride, the church. He said, marvel not of the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. The day is coming after the wedding, he'll come down and dispose of all his enemies and all his foes. And there'll be the happy honeymoon right here on earth. And that's only the beginning, because eternity lies ahead in the new heaven and in the new earth. How may I be saved? You know, being saved is just like a wedding. You say, well, I'd like to know I'm saved. I'd like to know I'm in the church. I'd like to know I'm part of the bride of Christ. I'd like to know that. May I know it? You certainly may. Well, supposing we perform a little wedding here tonight. So often, in performing a ceremony, the bride and bridegroom stand in front of us. I've said to the bridegroom, calling him by name, will you have the young lady here present? Be thy lawful wedded wife, to love her, to care for her, to be unto her, a faithful husband, so long as you both shall live. If this is thy desire, say I will. And he said, I will. But they're not married yet. I've got to say to the bride, will you have this man here present, be thy lawful wedded husband, to love him, care for him, be unto him a faithful wife so long as he both shall live? She's got to say, I will. Then I can pronounce the man and wife. Not him. 1900 years ago, God said to his son, the Lord Jesus, my son, will you have that young man that 1900 years from now will be born in England, moved to America, to Canada, brought up in Canada, now 18, 19 years of age? Will you have him? Will you put away his sin? Will you save him? Will you take him to heaven? Let him share your love and your wealth forever and ever. The Lord Jesus said, I will. He stepped up to that cross, and in language more eloquent than words, in agony and blood, Jesus said, it hath me. He said, I will.
I'll have. But I wasn't saved.
Until that same question was put to me at the age of 19 by the Spirit of God, Lester Wilson. The bridegroom stepped to the altar 1900 years ago in agony and blood and said he'd have you. Will you have him? And everything depended on my answer. And I praise God tonight for the moment when I said, I will. And I was saved. He said in my heart, I knew something. God had pronounced me saved. Just like I can pronounce a young couple who both say, I will. I can pronounce them man and wife. The two become one. And when I, the guilty sinner, say I will have Christ, He's already said it. When I say yes, I will have Him, the two become one. I'm saved. And the Spirit of God links me up with Christ. That's how you're saved. And friend, God can't save you until you say, I will. He will do. Already the Lord Jesus has said He'll have you. He died on the cross 1900 years ago. He has said in language so eloquent, agony and blood, He said He'll have you. He loves you. He wants you. He died for you. He'll put your sins in. He'll take you to heaven that you might share His love and His wealth for that. He says He'll love you. You're not saved, you're not. Oh, He said, but I'm a member of the church. I'm not asking you that. But I do the best I can. I'm not asking you that. He'll not take you on those terms. He wants you to say, Lord Jesus, I will. For remember, there are other suitors. The world is trying to get your I will. The devil's trying to get your I will. They want you to go with them. But will you turn your back tonight from every other suitor and say, Lord Jesus, I will take you. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but His love abideth ever through eternal years of faith. And if from your heart tonight you say, Lord Jesus, I will do, God will say to you, you're saved. You're one with Christ. And then you'll wait that happy day that soon shall come. You'll hear His voice, arise, my love, my fair one. Come away. And He'll call you up to meet Him in the air. Then the happy wedding day. Then the honeymoon. Then the eternal state. In the pleasure gardens of deity. In the many mansions of God. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. My joy to be forever with Him. His joy. That I am there. Will you say, right now, I will be saved? Say it. He'll hear it. And you'll be saved. God has you to say it now. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commend Thy word to Thee. We ask Thee to win hearts by Thy Spirit to Thy beloved Son. May those who are saved here tonight work on their wedding dress, preparing themselves for that day when they'll meet Him in the air and be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb to make their contribution to His splendor and His glory. We ask Thee to bless Thy word to one and all as we commend it to Thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen.